Heavenly Father, thank you. Ask for your Spirit to teach us tonight and that we could learn revelation into the knowledge of you through the Scriptures to testify to the Son of God that you are true. And I ask that you teach us all things tonight that are ours. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so 2 Samuel 24 in a Bible study entitled Every Imagination. Every Imagination. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We've been studying David's life, and you've got, we looked at the mighty men, and it's the character of the mighty men that can match the character of mighty men and women who in our warfare can have that character to stand, to fight, to resist, speaking the truth. And now we come to something important tonight. It's the last thing recorded here in Samuel. Describes here that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now, it says again. Now, we don't know exactly what this is, but I remind you, they just went through 3 years of famine back in chapter 21, of which then David sought the Lord, and the Lord said, it's because of the bloodthirsty house of Saul and how that he treated the Gibeonites. And we should not be surprised to find out at any given time as we study the Scriptures that God judges his people. Now, Peter tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And this might be one of the best pieces of information that you can find out in Scripture. We sing it, you know, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. One of the best things with that is God never takes his eyes off of you. And that's some of the best news in all the world. And some of the worst news in all the world is God never takes his eyes off of you and sees everything. And, you know, Psalm 139, David cries out, where can I go from your Spirit? And I think we come to a study like this, and we need to cross-reference here. So we have, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now, before you get the wrong idea about God, because, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down all imaginations. Who's got the King Jimmy tonight? What is it? What's it say? 2 Corinthians 10:5. You're not there, are you? Who's there? Casting down imaginations, not every. We'll get to the every in just a bit here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. We got that right? Okay. So we've got to live this out. Anybody want to walk like the rest of the unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind, having their foolish heart darkened? You know, the alienated from the life of God? Or do you want to have the renewed mind in Christ like David? Now, we've studied David, and we could take David's life. Last week, we're like, David hears the Holy Spirit. Tonight, doesn't do so well. And find 1 Chronicles 21. It's also recorded in Chronicles. And then you need 1 Chronicles 21 and Job chapter 2. So is Job Shar's favorite book still, or did she give up on that? She give up, or she's still liking it? She's still liking it. What 8-year-old likes the book of Job? You guys must be crazy. Now, so you need Job chapter 2 and 1 Chronicles 21. So 1 Chronicles 21, here's the insight. So you have 2 Samuel recording that God was looking for an occasion, if you will. Again, my paraphrase. But he is going to move with wrath towards, again, judging his people Israel. We don't know why. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, a little bit of insight here in Satan's involvement as a pawn, if you will, in that which God is doing. Now, it says Satan stood up and against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He, day and night, accusing us before God. Day and night, accusing the people of God before God. And it spills over on us many times, being accused. And I imagine the last month, I know that when I stood up down in Omaha and I stated it against my better judgment to open up the things that are in my private devotions and sharing them publicly, this is what I'm thinking, again, against my better judgment, is because now it's out there and you all get to see it, and then Satan gets to, right? Well, now I have to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Job chapter 2, this is said to Satan, right? That's God talking to Satan, Job 2, 3. And have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, I take that in church, a church that fears God and shuns evil. Okay? I take that. I take that in my house, you know, a family that fears God and shuns evil and holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, that's out of my devotions today. And again, I just turned into Job here yesterday, last 2 days, picking it up again. And I offer this up. Many times we don't know and understand that which we see happen in our lives. My beginning word of exhortation to all of us tonight is Colossians 3:3. Set your heart and mind on things above. Okay? Where Christ is seated. Things pretty squared away there? Things are squared away there. Christ is on the throne in heaven, and yet you'd say, well, who's enthroned on the earth? Well, Jesus is coming. Okay? The kingdom is near. How do I know that? Because Jesus told me himself that when you see these things begin to happen, just like if you look at a fig tree and it begins to have leaves and then it begins to have blossoms, you know that summer is near. Likewise, we can look at all the things that Jesus said would be happening, and he declared boldly, the kingdom of God is near. Now, it certainly is nearer now than it was a year ago. As we take one full trip around the sun, what comes around goes around, and David's seen a thing or two, and yet you've seen a thing or two. Does that make you immune from your imagination? Now, the whole idea of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is to head this off. So here we have God in 2 Samuel 24, in the same occasion that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now, in the book of Job, God is loving on his, if you will, favorite child, Job. Favorite status. Do you like favorite status? You know, being called out of the world, separated, belong to God in Christ Jesus. What does that do? That puts you on Satan's hit list. And then you understand some of these things at work now as we read the scriptures. And as I introduce this idea tonight, it becomes very important. And to see that in God's anger, and it says he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Well, who did God use to move David to do this? Well, James chapter 1, let's pick this up too. I still remember when I asked my pastor, how do you put the Bible together like that? Just started studying the Bible with him, like, I'm intrigued how the whole Bible went together. So, James 1:13, well, James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. when you get to heaven, you can ask Abraham, what was that like when you were told to offer your one and only son whom you love on Mount Moriah? What was that like? You can ask him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, Church of Philadelphia is told to hold fast to that crown. Okay? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So did you put this together that God uses Satan to bring forth? God doesn't do it. It says God does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, Book of Job's whole thing completely different, yet you get the interactions, and God is saying what? He's saying, have you considered my servant Job? Have you studied him, Satan? Have you found a way to take him out? What is God doing in the Book of Job? He is actually exalting himself above Satan's self-exaltation that he knows man. And I'll just offer this up to you. Only God knows what's in man. You don't know what's in man. The whole pursuit of studying what's in man apart from God is foolish, heart darkened, vanity of mind type of living. Plain and simple. Now, with a Bible study like this called Every Imagination, and we should introduce this a little bit more now. So God's not tempting anybody, but each one is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Okay? Only the Bible describes this well to tell you the truth that there are things that miss the mark with God. Now we're going to get on to this tonight, and the definition for sinning, which David sins in 2 Samuel 24, the definition is the same. He misses the mark. But then he also has this iniquity where he's been led astray. And important for us to take this up, in all these things that Job said, he did not sin against God. What was Satan's theory? Satan's theory is take it all away and he won't serve you. That didn't work, so God disproves that one. So every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, people in this city who say God has no son, that's a stronghold. And you go right through the list of, here's a common one. Well, if there is a God, he certainly isn't all-powerful. Again, so you think of these things, or he's certainly not good. Again, just to put this category out there, foolish heart darkened. When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wages of sin, death. Okay. Now, back on to 2 Samuel 24. And be back to this here a little bit. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. God, for his own reasons, is going to judge his people. Now, would God correct you to keep you from going to hell? Well, he certainly instructs you as parents, if you love your kids, what will you do? You will correct them to deliver their soul from hell. What will God do with his children that he loves? So he, loving Israel, again, says he moved David against them, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, at this point, we have a conception of a thought, if you will. So, imagination. And this is from our good friend Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary. Is it Noah? Noah. Build me an ark. So, this is the English definition. The power of faculty of the mind by which it conceives and forms ideas of things communicated to it by the organs of sense. Now, that, if you will, eyes, ears, right? You can have the exercise, you think of your mind, your hands. I mean, this whole interaction in relationship to the conceives and forms ideas. Imagination, in its proper sense, signifies a lively conception of objects of sight. It is distinguished from conception as a part of the whole, as a part from the whole. Now, we would define imagination to be the will working on the materials of memory, not satisfied with following the order prescribed by nature or suggested by accident. Now, we have got to be far more aware of Satan's tactics to tempt that a mere idea cannot excite our imagination to sin. Do you hear that? And so it's an important thing that I would see in David's failure and in our learning and in God offering up Job. And God's intent was not to harm Job, but God's intent was to prove his life in Job greater than the one who's in this world. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, do you believe that? You take that scripture to heart tonight. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means in you, you have all power granted unto you to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And even when you don't do it so well at first. That's why we get to this part tonight of the restoration of thee through the conviction and then confessing of sin, the restoration unto righteousness, and then you got to get to the cross. How do I solve things? The cross. Was I wrong? Yep, cross. I need the cross. Now, this imagination, who had it in their imagination that the Son of God should come and die on the cross for sin? Only God had that in his imagination. He plays it out with Abraham in the exact same mountain, and then there's a foreshadowing tonight in the life of David. We would define imagination to be the will working on the materials of memory, not satisfied with following the order prescribed by nature or suggested by accident. It selects the parts of different conceptions or objects of memory to form a whole more pleasing, more terrible, or more awful than has ever been presented in the ordinary course of nature. Now, in the way the Bible describes this, find your way to Genesis 6:5. Have I lost all of you so far? I imagined tonight would be a good Bible study. Don't you love the Word of God every time you open it up and the Holy Spirit starts to open this up? Now, I don't normally do the studies with English words, right? You're studying Hebrew, you're studying Greek. But this one's important tonight because I believe this is what God wants us to use to connect this together. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, who's reading out of the King James tonight? What's 6:5 say? Pablo, what's it got? Every imagination. Now, if I may introduce what this really comes down to is at that point in time in history of which you have the conception of a thought and the every imagination, again, towards evil to do more wickedness with the conceived thought. Hasn't been done for all. Let's try that. Let's build a tower. It happens after the flood, too. Let's build a tower up above the judgment of God, and let's exalt ourselves above God ever destroying the world with a flood. Or exalting ourselves above the knowledge of God. Let's build up to heaven. Let's go find out what's there. Now, we come to something that I think is wonderful and need for our understanding. Genesis 8:21. So just go over to after the flood. I like after the flood. I don't like the flood. That's judgment. Okay? But yet judgment reveals what? It reveals the righteousness of God. If every imagination of man's thoughts is evil continually, and God says what? I judge for that sin. Okay, 8:21. Now you might find this to be, oh, well, 8:20, Noah built an altar there to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart. Now, I like this because this is the contrast between God and man. Okay? The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then he gives the promise, as long as the earth is spinning, as long as the earth is spinning and rotating, as long as upon the wheels everything's in motion, God's going to honor that. But you'll notice in 21, what did Noah do? Well, 20, he built an altar. 21, he offered a sacrifice. Okay, 2 Samuel 24. Go and number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, this is 2 Samuel 24, 2. The king said to Joab, get to work, right? Go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. That's from the north to the south, okay? Go through the whole territory. Count the people that I may know the number of the people. Now, do you catch the conception? Okay, and the imagination. Now, if they ever were going to count the people, and again, Book of Numbers are commanded to count the people, and here's how you do this. You don't actually count people. You count the half shekel or shekel that they put into the treasury, and you count the shekels and then divide by two, and that's your number of people. Now, when you consider this, again, the conception of a thought, go and number Israel and Judah. So it's conceived and now is imagination. And I think Joab here lets us know that it is a high thing that has exalted itself above the knowledge of God. Think of churches that exist to have big numbers and big bank accounts. And that's their existence. How do you measure the success of church? Well, we've got this amount of money in the bank. Or we have this many people on our membership roll. Why are there 19 people in church where it can hold 3,000 people, but your record says that 6,000 are in the membership? Okay. Now, Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. Now, are you catching the conception? And Joab's putting now in thought, in view, in interjection with this imagination, and he's identifying it. David's counting the people here to, again, I believe, to be exalted maybe in a military strength, or maybe in an importance, or how many people do I rule over? We don't get the exact specific, but we get that it's a high thing. May the eyes of my Lord the king see it. What's he appealing to? Come to your senses. Escape the snare of the devil. Do you hear that? Paul tells Timothy that Satan has taken some captive, and so what's our prayer? That they'd come to their senses. Galatians 6:1, you see a brother who has stumbled in sin, what do? You who are spiritual, you go to them with a spirit of meekness. See, this is the 1 Corinthians 10:13 way of escape. There is no temptation that has overtaken you except such that is common to man. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If I haven't taught you this yet from the pulpit or in discipleship, memorize that verse. Just as much as you need James 1:12 through 14, knowing that you are drawn away by your own desires, lusts, and then you're enticed, and then sin conceives. Now, have you ever noticed that sin and a lust, once you start sinning in it, it never stays at that level? Because your imagination has to take it to the next exciting, sinful, evil thought. And our Lord taught that it's not food that goes into a man that defiles him, but it's his heart, for out of his heart come forth these evil thoughts that proceed. And welcome to the Bible study tonight. Because I think this is... Can you imagine the king now taking the way of escape from Joab's counsel? You think he wants to listen, after everything Joab's done, you think he wants to listen to a single word Joab has to say? See, you have to be on guard, don't you? And you have to take heed unto yourself. Joab said, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are. May the eyes of my Lord the king see it. Okay? But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? It does not get any clearer than when God comes to Cain and says, listen, sin is at the door. Its desire is for you. Okay? What do you know about sin? It will kill you. Okay? Sin will bring forth death. And yet he's to rule over it. Joab is providing the way of escape. Now, let's go look at 2 Corinthians 10 together, because it doesn't end there. Have I ever told you guys to put the word of God in your heart and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and that you should put the word of God in and not just memorize, like, because a lot of times we memorize with our head, but get it into your heart so that then the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance and then it's yours. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't pull the scroll of Deuteronomy out of his back pocket, unroll it, to answer Satan in the wilderness when he is answering with the Word of God. Wait a minute, I got to find that verse. If only there was an internet that I could look up a verse. I know it's here somewhere. See, you've got to get it into you. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, 10:3, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, or again, imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the interesting part of that Greek word that comes, imaginations, reasoning, arguments, you have these, it has with it now that this thought that has conceived has developed into, and we do this, that's not really sin. Oh, I can do that. Oh, why, God wouldn't put this in front of me if it wasn't good for me, type of arguing with God. Do you see how futile it is to argue with the Word of God? What happens when you find somebody smarter than the Bible? Walk away. If somebody is smarter than God's Word, what are they going to offer and how are you going to offer to help them out on anything? Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. This is rooted in the word nous. This is the mind. This is the mind of Christ. This is the thoughts, the feelings. This is the reasoning. Okay, everybody tracking with me. So a thought is sown. It conceives an idea, and your evil imagination can take this thing. Oh, what would that be like to have that pleasure in my life? That's how we work in our evil imagination. That's why in the taking, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, verse 6, the cross, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I love the cross. Do you guys love correction when God corrects you? Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for correcting me so I didn't continue in that for another 5 years. Or don't you think that way? I sure think that way. Now, that bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now look at 2 Samuel 24:4 with me. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, against the captains of the army. This wasn't just Joab. These guys all knew it was wrong to do what David wanted to do. And inherently, they withstood, and therefore, they are trying to help David see, and they're standing against their king. And their they're resisting this command that is against the knowledge of God. Why? Because the king shouldn't trust in the strength of his army, but the king should put his trust in the Lord. Now, how subtle it is for Christians to live like the unbelievers who, when they're amassing their amount that they need for retirement, I just don't know if it's enough. And the truth of the scriptures are, the warning of money is that you wouldn't trust in uncertain riches, but you command the rich to trust in the living God. You see how subtle it is that you can have one thought conceived. I found an expert on the internet, and he says I should have this, and there's all the ratios, the calculations, and if I have this amount of money, listen, do you know that inflation can move the decimal place one or two places, and poof, it's gone. I mean, I didn't think I'd live to see a $5 loaf of bread. Bread store. We would get three loaves for a dollar. Yeah, they were day old or whatever. We'd come home with, you know, these packs, you know, these, you know, commercial packets of buns, and we're eating buns for a week. Yeah. But I just offer this up. We're coming into a time frame of which it is going to be very difficult to tell the truth. The calculation right now is that AI is only returning 30% accurate information. And I think just about every browser is returning AI information up top. What will that mean? 30% accurate? Or do you mean 70% deliberately? Okay. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed. Nevertheless, the president's word prevailed. Nevertheless, the senator's word prevailed. Okay. But I'm waiting for this king who's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Therefore, they went and counted the people, and they crossed over the Jordan, camped in Arar, the pirate town, on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of ravine of Gad toward Jazer, and they came to Gilead into the land of Tatim Hodesh, and they came to Danjan around to Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre, the cities of the Hivites, the Canaanites. They went out south of Judah as far as Beersheba. So that when they had gone all through the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, 500, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, 9 months, 20 days, that's a captivity. Okay? Do you come out of a season of great victory like Elijah only to be taken captive by the words of Queen Jezebel? I mean, there's enough things in the scripture. There's enough of an understanding to see that when Paul was taken captive and put in a prison, he was freer than ever because the word of God was not chained and he was the prisoner of Christ. And he says, I am not in here because man, I am here because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, to take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, can you imagine not having those prison letters that Paul wrote to actually describe things like the mind of Christ to the Philippian church? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and describes meekness, lowliness, humility, that he, being God, empties himself, leaves everything, and becomes man, humbles himself, obedient to the point of death, would not consider himself, while he's in the flesh, would not consider himself equal with God. He says the Father's greater than I. And yet, if you understand the Trinity, it's three in one being expressed in three persons, distinct personality. And yet, you consider that the agape that they have one to another, God is love, and that there is, it's amongst equals. And it's an interesting undertaking, and all these thoughts captive. He would not consider himself equal with God when he's in flesh? What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little bit lower than the angels. Again, writer to Hebrews, it's got to be Paul. I mean, we'll find out when we get to heaven. And if I can say that others were right and I was less right about that, if indeed I am wrong. But you look at all these things, the Holy Spirit certainly put this together. And when I offer this really help for us, we've all stumbled in an evil imagination. We get a thought, it's conceived, and we take that thing and we go with it and we sin in it. That's what James is describing. God did not, even when you're trying to follow God, you can do what? Right? You can exalt yourself. I mean, how many have sinned in the sin of pride? Again, here, 1 John 2:15, we concentrate many times because I guess that's probably my issue, right? Lust of flesh, lust of eyes. But we almost forget this last one, which I think is what's needed, is pride of life. The understanding is, it's being addressed here. This is the pride of life. I wonder just how many soldiers I rule over. How big is my kingdom? Okay. Now, verse 10, 2 Samuel 24:10. David's heart condemned him. I like the King James word there. It smote him. So this condemnation is not the normal way we think of condemnation. So I think the King James word there is better. It smote him. His heart is beating him for what he did. It is slaying him. How could I do that? You ever sinned something like that? Yes, you have. And when you've sinned and you have that conviction, so here you have conviction of sin, it says that his heart condemned him. I cross-reference this with 1 John 2, right around 19 or 20, whatever that verse is. If your heart condemns you not. Okay? Well, David's heart condemns him. It smote him. How could I do that sin? I remember having dreams of my old sins. Again, I'm married and I'm having these horrible dreams. And I'd come and waking up in the morning, I'm like, oh. And then I finally wake up, I'm like, I didn't do it. It was a dream. I didn't do it. See, because these are the things, David did it. See, when you've sinned and the Holy Spirit convicts you and your heart, again, I'm not going to use the word condemn because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Very important, Romans 8:1. And then you think of how the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Could you imagine not having the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit? Now, just imagine, again, as I'm working on every imagination. So you have a thought conceived, and if you take it captive, you'll do what? What is this thought? Well, play it out. Where does this thing go? What is the end of this imagination that I'm having about this conception of an idea of something I'm going to go and do? Well, David's heart condemned him about numbering the people. Is he going to go out and number the people the next year and make it an annual thing? Not on your life. See, and this is, David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. So let's learn from this. This is great. Conviction followed very closely with confession. What's your way out of an evil imagination where you've acted upon it and you've actually done what your evil imagination did? What's your way out? Conviction? What's your way out? Confess it. If you confess your sin to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Does David know a thing or two about sin? Talk about through the opening of the eyes, again, sees this naked woman on the rooftop bathing, and he has an imagination, okay, and he's acted upon that. Now, this part of taking this up, I have sinned greatly. The word there for sin, the Hebrew word, is the word to describe that he has missed the mark with God. God did not want him to number the people, And he was even warned about it, and he did it anyway. You know, rarely after I've warned somebody that even if they've continued on into doing the sin, rarely did I come to them, I told you so. It doesn't really help out much. We're here now. Okay. And this confession is, I've sinned greatly. Now, the word greatly, I mean, this is important. And to the extent that this imagination and what he was going for, he says, I pray, now I pray. That this word for pray is a urging, a beseeching. He's begging the Lord to take away the iniquity of your servant. Now this evil imagination, and now it's, I've sinned greatly. Now this iniquity is that he has gone out of the way that he should go. So missing the mark, but now he's taken this walk that he should have as the king, and he has gone out of the way. Much like for us when we have strayed. All we like sheep have gone astray. So David's confessing his weight now of the measurement of what he's done. Boy, I really missed it. Now, you actually, the word can actually, I made a mistake. So don't get hung up too much when you're working with somebody and they said they made a mistake. Just help them catch the weight of the biblical understanding of conviction. Because the missing of the mark, I mistaked the target, if you will. But then I wandered out of the way and now I'm living in sin. Do you ever hear something like that? Do you ever hear someone come and say, Pastor, I just got to get this right. I've been living in sin for the last 15 years. See, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's what David has in verse 10. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David. Go and tell David. Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. Now remember verse 1? God in his wrath over something that he needs to correct for the children of Israel. Now, if he doesn't correct it, they would die and be taken away forever. Do you correct your children because you love them? Well, that's what the Bible says about God. And so he's going to correct his children. And so, you know, don't teach your kids the wrong understanding of grace. You come to this place and they need to be corrected, correct them, okay? Because if you step in when they need correction and you give them grace, you're going to teach them what? You're going to teach them, you're going to twist what grace really is, okay? Now, David's really crying out for mercy, and yet he's going to have something that God is going to do to punish Israel, if you will. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months from before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. That verse is worth the Bible study tonight. Even in all those things of which God would correct, where do you want to fall? I would rather have his hand upon my life for correction, or his rod of correction upon my life, rather than, well, when he employed the Assyrians to judge his people Israel, when he employed the Babylonians to judge his children Judah, he had to then turn around and punish the Assyrians and the Babylonians because they took it too far. How does that work? Well, when we would exact vengeance, and how important is it not to punish your children in your wrath? I mean, in fact, I don't even use the word punishment. Okay, and that's why I like the training and correction, the admonition, all put together into a chastening, that it's always to then be, in this case, is God ever out of control? Does God ever overcorrect? And the answer to that is no. He gives him a choice. And David cries out, let me fall. God is merciful. God is merciful and great. Now, you just take that with you tonight. If you have sinned, cry out to God who is merciful and great. In this case, the Lord then sent a plague upon Israel in the morning. From the morning until the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. What a weekend. 3 days. I mean, just 70,000. I calculated out. It's about 5% of the army's numbers. Okay? Not even a tenth. About 5% of what he numbered is killed. And the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented. Again, the King James says repented, but Hosea says that God is not a man like we are, that he should repent. But when we see God, again, the way he says this, if a nation that is doing evil repents of its evil, God then will not judge them with the judgment which he had determined to do that. So it's already predetermined, and God already knows which way it's going to go. We, being finite, search for terms to understand God. And yet God knew all along what was going to happen. Likewise, if there's a righteous nation and they start sinning, America, right? To the extent of which we're sinning as a nation, what do you know? God will judge. And actually, we want him to judge. We just don't want it to be the final deposit of this judgment. We'd rather have the judgments now. And then what does God do along the way? He's going to judge a nation. And in doing this, David cries out, "The Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.'" Now, I believe that was in God's heart all along. There's no prayer to change the will of God. What happens? You get in line with the will of God. The Lord relented from the destruction. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Or again, Ornan, if you're still in 1 Chronicles 21 reading this story. It says that Ornan was threshing wheat, and he sees the angel of the Lord. His boys get all afraid, and Ornan just keeps threshing. That guy's seen a thing or two. Okay? David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people. Now, I'm going to take you back to verse 3 when Joab's pleading with him to see this for what it is. Do you hear this tonight? We need to see sin for what it is. We need to see thoughts for what they are. We need to see our desires for what they are. We need to see what the outcome of an evil imagination is, or, again, the necessity that even though it's in our hearts evil from our youth, that God would accept a sweet-smelling aroma of a sacrifice. "Surely I have sinned," verse 17. "He saw the angel who was striking the people and said, 'Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly.'" Now, what's your perspective? Your perspective, oh, it was just an accident. Did you not connect sowing and reaping? The hard part about sowing to the flesh and sowing to sin, it doesn't happen that week. It comes out probably 10 years later and like, and you don't connect anymore to "I sowed sin." Okay? David connects it. "I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done?" Heart of the shepherd. What have they done? "Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." That's a type of Christ right there, right? Not the "I sinned greatly" part. Which part? I will bear the iniquity for the people. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So right there, Genesis 8:21. Noah, the first record of building an altar in the Bible is Noah post-flood and God making his declaration that he received the soothing smell of that burnt sacrifice. "Erect an altar to the Lord at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. Araunah went out, bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now, you remember the one that Phinehas did in the wilderness? How he stopped the plague when they were joining themselves to Baal Peor, and the people were repenting and crying and weeping over their sin, and along come a prominent man from Israel, a prominent woman from Midian, and they go to join themselves together in the worship of Baal. And Phinehas, right, stabs them through to the ground with a javelin. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and at great cost that he had to count sin that way. But what was it? He stopped the plague. How about when Aaron takes the censer and he goes out amongst the people as the people are dying, he goes in through intercession amongst the people and offers intercession, and the plague is stopped. Again, now I think you see the importance here of stopping the plague. And so David, Araunah said to David, verse 22, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Look, here the oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing implements and the yokes of oxen for the wood." It's right, everything's right there. You have the oxen threshing the wheat, the grain, and then you've got the yoke. They're yours, David. "All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And then verse 24, which is key verse for me out of this chapter. "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price.'" Again, I believe between this understanding and the, again, full price. Remember Abraham buying the tomb to bury his wife Sarah in? And he's trying to bargain for this. He's just trying to get him to sell it by Hebron, caves of Machpelah. And what does he end up doing? What would something like that cost? Oh, it's nothing between friends. He doesn't even give him a price. You just have it. No. And then he just throws a price out there, and Abraham says, "Okay, I'll pay it." David here is offered it free of charge, and he says what? "No, I'm going to pay a full price for it. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So, hey, wait a minute. When I look at 1 Chronicles 21, it says he spent 600 shekels of gold. Oh, he bought the whole place. The farm, the ranch, if you will, the threshing floor. He bought the whole thing. Paid 600 shekels of gold for it. And this is the place. David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. You hear that? So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now it's on that very location that David's son, Solomon, comes and builds the temple for God. The threshing floor would have been a flat stone, kind of out on the mountain, again, where wind would have to pass by. By the way, the Dome of the Rock is not a flat stone. That's not the place of Araunah's threshing floor. That's not where the altar, again, of sacrifice was then placed in the temple. It's probably a little bit farther to the north, where underground there is a flat area that would have been biblical description of the threshing floor of Ornan. Now, if I can connect this together for you, and I think I can, if you're willing. So when God lays upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, and he goes to the cross, and he dies there, and he offers up a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma of a life laid down. And if you connect this, right, it was in my nature to sin all the time. In fact, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, and it wasn't until Christ Jesus, right, when I believed upon him and received his death and resurrection, that I was then born from above. And at that point, prior to that, it was in my heart to do evil continually. And now at the cross of Jesus Christ, for my life, God has accepted a sacrifice for sin. The Lord said in his heart, right? The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Well, the Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us, for it is written that he who is hung on a tree is a curse. Jesus becomes a curse for us. Okay. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then he puts the rainbow in the cloud to signify that he's not going to judge the world by water or by flood. And you think of, in Christ Jesus, those who were not just dead, but we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were evil continually. So a couple things to tie this final thought together. How important now is it to have the mind of Christ, or the spiritual mind, the redeemed mind, the renewed mind? And this is where I am pained. It pains me to see those that are born again and have the new mind of Christ in them and are renewed, because in the washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, to see believers live like unbelievers, to see believers follow the evil imagination of those that are darkened and the practices of the lust, of which is a conception of a thought, and then the evil imagination takes that, and Christians can sin just as effectively as unbelievers. Now, that's what pains me. And therefore, to that exhortation now, here's where I go. I go back to that cross. And it's the place where there is a power of God available to me now, that if I will offer up, again, in the understanding that if Christ died to sin, I died with Christ to sin. That's the first step. I need to die to sin, and I die with Christ there. And in doing that, okay, I have the power. So Paul says, Galatians 6:14, the cross is the power to be crucified to the world. I am dead to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Thus, removing that one connection of the evil imagination, because the evil imagination, when the thought has come in, I could do this with that. And where do we all do all of our sin? Well, we do it all in the world. And that's kind of the understanding. And not only at the cross of Jesus Christ, I know this, that there's forgiveness of sin. That's the righteous justice, that he offers forgiveness. And not only then do I have the power to crucify the flesh, that even when I've sinned, and I can say I've sinned greatly, and I can come back to that, is that there is a power of the cross to live dead to self. Because if you take that part in the Galatians 3:20 imagination, so know that you can have a conception of a thought and it could result in an evil imagination, or you can have a conception of a thought, a reasoning, a purpose. And I love reading the old saints who would have this conception of a thought. And again, just reading a little bit more about, what was the guy who went into India in the first? What's his name? I had it last week. Okay. It escapes me. But he had this imagination. He was reading his Bible, and he was reading Captain Cook's logs, his records about the Sandwich Islands and what he found there, and he found people living that way in, again, modern-day Hawaii. And he had this thought, and he's like, there's other people in the world who haven't heard of Jesus Christ, and that's how he ended up getting into India. Talk about an imagination there of what God is. Think of reincarnation. What an evil imagination. Think of keeping rats alive and killing people. What an evil imagination. And you can go right down the list. That phrase, holy cow, where'd that come? Holy cow. See, an evil imagination. But now we have people living in this city who say God has no son. What an evil imagination. Now, so what do you do with these thoughts? Now, to him who is able, this is imagination. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, more than we can imagine. Now, what would God want to do? So you spend all this time fighting off the lustful, deceiving, sinful thoughts, taking them captive to the obedience of Christ, and along comes this conception of an idea that God could save the Muslims in this town. So what do you do with a thought like that? So that has something wonderful conceived in your mind through the sowing of an idea, maybe with your eyes or your ears, or you read about this. I'm gonna talk long enough so I can remember the guy's name who went down into India. Thank you. Who was that? Chris, you do your reading. Oh, no. Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he knows. Thank you. So, don't you love the saints who... Think of the head-hunting tribes down in South America, that Jim Elliot and the other four guys, Nate Saint, and think of that. They had this imagination to do what? Think of those who went into Papua New Guinea who said... Let's get him saved. Now, this to me is him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So every imagination and heart of man in the days of the flood was evil continually. What did Jesus say before he comes back? Days of Noah. Now, think of the evil imagination of transgendering people. So you get this thought, well, I just don't feel like a man, I don't feel like a woman, and you have that initiation of the thought, well, how far could I take this to actually become one? What an evil imagination. And you can go right down the list, and remember what it was in the days of Babel? Because of all the communication, the word was, nothing will be kept from them, so what does God do? Well, he comes down and confuses or confounds them. Well, we're living in days that through the internet, what's happening with all that confounding of communication and languages? It's all being undone. Okay? Now, as I present all these things going on, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is near. And therefore, could you imagine ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years? Is it a good imagination to want to rule with him? Kings and priests with our God. See, and these are great imaginations, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Exactly opposite of sin, according to the lust that kills us, now there's a life and power of the new life of Christ in us that is an exceeding greater power than he that is in the world. Why couldn't there be an open door, and the Mukhtar and Muhammad, the leaders of the mosque, would call us up and say, we don't understand how God could have a son. Would you please come and tell us all about him? So if you can imagine that happening, go with me when the invite comes. I figured I need at least a Navy SEAL team of six, right? or six witnesses, right? But is it okay to imagine things like that? So do you catch yourself daydreaming, imagining that you like would act upon some lustful or, I mean, do you imagine murdering people? Do you imagine, adultery, that the way that Jesus said, lust of the eyes, and do you imagine those wicked things? Or do you like, what about if we imagined upon this whole section of Fargo being saved by the gospel? Or you imagine the baptism with the Holy Spirit getting to all the churches in North Dakota. And again, you guys hear me talk all the time. So Father in heaven, we set our imagination upon you. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you for the full price you paid. Lord, we understand. Once you saved us and to serve you, it'll cost us everything. And it's worth it. So I find it reasonable, Lord, that we would offer our bodies as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. So if you would receive tonight, Lord, our lives in exchange, really our sinful lives in exchange for your righteousness, that your righteousness would rule and reign in our lives, and the imagination of our hearts would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that you could have a church who would go forth into all the cities of North Dakota and then from there to all the towns, and we could see a city saved and a state saved, and we could see revival. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.